morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, is here for his monthly Mid-Morning. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show The Restoration Road. You can go to mitchcruz.com for the complete list of stations that air his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from our weekly schedule page. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
Got your shorts in a knot over there? What's going on?
Yes. I can only hear you in my left ear.
Still?
Yeah.
You can only still hear in one channel?
Yeah.
All right.
Well, I don't care.
Won't that drive you crazy? We can get you another pair of headsets.
No. Okay. I feel a little bit like Bruce Springsteen right now when he did We Are the World. Feel good.
Very good. I'm glad.
I do this. You know. That's how Cyndi Lauper did it.
Just covering one ear.
Yeah.
So she can hear what's going on in the room and also hear the music in her ear.
Oh, I thought it was to be cool.
And to be cool. But you know what? She has that kind of wacky cool factor.
Yeah.
There are some people that just have that.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to try.
Mm-hmm.
And she's one of them.
Yep.
Our new series must have the Bible teacher in you jumping up and down.
Yes, if I could only open my old documents.
What?
Where I have all this. I can't. So right now I'm recreating and I don't like to do things twice. So I'm working on it technologically to figure it out. But I've done everything we're going to do. I've done before.
Yes.
And I can't open the documents because they were in WordPerfect. So
you know some really smart people. Though.
I do. And where
are they
we're
confounded
landing,
by this?
Nobody can open it. So what I'm going to do is resurrect my Dell laptop and hopefully be able to open it and email something to myself that I can at least get the text. That's all I want.
That'd be great. Maybe our Dan can help you. He's really good.
Do you think you can help me delete my old backup files to on my whatever that thing's called?
The server?
Or your Mac backs up automatically.
Oh, what's I don't
that
know.
Called? Time capsule.
Ask a 7-year-old. I bet a 7-year-old can help you. They just have natural instinctive abilities when it comes to computers.
I have a 13-year-old in my house that could probably do that.
Probably so.
Should be head of IT in the Cruz household.
We are calling this series Themes and Threads of the Bible. Explain what we're going to be doing, Mitch, well into 2017.
We're going to go through the whole Bible with groups of books at the same time. And we're going to look at their outlines, key verses, which represent themes. And we're going to really see at the end of the day what you said when you posted, how it all points to Christ.
Mm. It's going to be our topic for the first 30 minutes of each show. That's our norm. And then Mitch will answer your questions about the Bible and faith and life. So that could be relationships or work or business. That will happen in the second half of every show. You can Facebook or text your questions now, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and we'll include them when we open the phones at 10:30. I look at this as sort of a Christian college Bible survey class, this sort of overview without the homework.
Mm-hmm.
But why invest in learning and understanding themes and threads? So the key ideas, but also how everything links together.
Well, if you don't understand what it meant, then you're not going to be able to understand what it means today and how to apply it. So it's really important to understand the context. Context means woven together, con together, text woven. And we have to understand the context of the original writings to be able to understand what the specific and general applications were at the time. And then we look for a similar situation today as we understand the social and cultural background, whatever it is, 2000, 6,000 years ago, whatever it might be, and then try to find a similar background today, and then we start applying. So it's really, really important. And then the most important thing of all, that's how you handle the text of the word. Most important thing of all is that it reveals the heart of God. And God is not, the God of the Bible is not described accurately in many cases. He is a loving God. He is a redeeming God. He is a forgiving God. He is a restoring God. He has grace beyond that which we can fathom. And everybody wants that grace for himself, but he doesn't want to let that grace to be issued to others. And so it's a challenging thing to do this.
And I also think it's really important what we're doing now and for the next number of months in light of what goes on, not just in our world at large, but within the body of Christ in the world. And two things that have happened in the past couple of weeks that just, they just make me so grieved. Because the women involved are very sincere in their faith. Both of them have large platforms. And one has changed her position on same-sex marriage. Mm. The other has, she in the blogosphere, she is ginormous and very influential, both with just young women, but also with Christian young women. And she recently separated from her husband for the second time, and over the weekend announced that she is in a lesbian relationship. Mm. And this is how she describes her faith. This was on her blog a few years ago. "I believe that Jesus was God and also God's son, and that every word he said is the truth, and that he lives and loves and breathes life into the hopeless. I continue to stay as close to him as possible, knowing that he is the alchemist and that every day he's making me more golden." And she wraps up with this: "The truth is that every Christian is a Christian who picks and chooses what to follow in the Bible."
Hmm.
So, but that's true. You know, there are lots of believers who do that. That's the way that they live mm-hmm. their faith out. My guess is most of us at some point in our Christian faith have done that ourselves, mm-hmm. picked a verse that spoke to what we wanted or what we wanted to do. And when we are left alone with our own way of sort of developing theology, we can really get off base. It feeds our own sinful desires, allows us to have our own way, to be on the throne of our lives, mm-hmm. to be Adam and Eve in our own lives, to say this is right and this is wrong. But when we talk about the Bible as a whole and we know who God is, mm-hmm. we know what his heart is like, and when you start there, then when you read books like Leviticus, mm-hmm. you look at that, and yes, it is overwhelming with the different ordinances and laws that he gives his people, mm-hmm. but you hear them differently and you realize that they're pointing at a direction. Yeah. So very important. You want to speak to that?
Yeah, it's eisegesis instead of exegesis. Exegesis means the explanation of the text. Hermeneutics is the interpretation of the text. Eisegesis is I see it through my own eyes and I make it mean what I want it to mean for me. And that's not scholarly. Let's just put it that way. It's not the approach to any text for that matter. So it's important to go through the process, let the text interpret itself, and not make it mean what I want it to mean. I want to reveal the heart of God, not the heart of Mitch, so to speak. Well, I want to reveal the sinful heart of Mitch that can be made new again, but the authentic design comes from the designer, not from the created. So I think it's really important to be able to handle the text that way, and then just see what it says and apply it accurately. The Bible happens to define marriage, and it defines what's not consistent with God's design. It's very clear, like on that topic. I struggle with the redefining of marriage, if you want to call it something else. I suppose you can, but the redefining of marriage is a big deal. That bothered me, mm-hmm. that part of it. But yeah, I mean, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You can take a heterosexual who's living outside of God's design, and it's the same thing.
Absolutely.
I mean, sexual sin is a huge deal, and our Western culture celebrates it, absolutely celebrates sexual sin. So it's a tough situation. Who I really feel for and am really concerned about are the young people, this next generation, mm-hmm. that are just getting bombarded with messages that are outside God's design. And it's going to be normal for them to have one foot in and one foot out on that front. And that's what the Bible describes as anxiety or a divided inner being. And they're going to experience consequences. They're going to be so sad that could have been avoided if they had just had both feet in God's design. And I want to say this, God's design is not because he's a cruel God. It's because he's the creator who designed us, and he knows what we're made for, and it's out of love. It's for my, and everyone who's listening, it's for our benefit,
yes,
to obey him, because that's what's going to work out best in our relationships and in our lives. And the other thing I want to say is we filmed 47 shows last week in 5 days. So I'm kind of loopy, but one of the things that came up it seemed a couple times, is how short these, whatever, 70 to 100 years, probably max, that we get on this side are compared to eternity. So I'm very much about living in the present, and that a relationship with Christ is in the present, mm-hmm. and he restores me in the present. But there's no question that the majority of eternity is on the other side of life here and now in this earth. So we got to keep the eternity, I was going to say the end, but keep the eternity in mind on how we're living on this side. Because we have, it's we have a slice of it now. And man, I think it breaks God's heart on the things that we do. And, you know, me included. I mean, heart stuff. I could choose my words better, you know, tone of voice. You know, it's in all of us. But God is faithful and just and merciful and gracious and truthful and loving. And that's really who we're all seeking. We're just searching in the wrong spots.
We're going to track that through 66 books of the Bible and themes and threads. So let's get started.
Well, Bible is derived from the Greek biblion, meaning book or roll, derived from biblos, the papyrus plant that grew in marshes and riverbanks. And I just love any illustration that connects the vertical and the horizontal, and that's why I have this here. It was cut into 1-foot strips and dried in the sun, and next the papyrus was laid in horizontal rows with vertical columns glued to the horizontal rows that were smoother and used for the writing surface. Strips were glued together to form a scroll up to 30 feet in length. I think that's cool.
I do too.
It is the inspired and errant word of God, the Bible tells us. Along with Christ, the Bible is God's specific revelation to his people. So we're going to examine the themes and threads of the divine's historical benchmark evidence in 25,000 handwritten manuscripts. The reason I say that is number two in literary evidence of any book in the world is Homer's Iliad, which is around 600. So there's nothing like the Bible. Reminds me, a guy that's been, who invested in my life tremendously, Josh McDowell is in Auburn.
Yes. Lakewood Park Christian, right?
Today, Tuesday. Yes. Yeah, he came in last night, I think. So yeah, he's going to be there for, I hope he's doing a special chapel. I didn't hear if that got confirmed, but he's speaking for Child Evangelism Fellowship. What a wonderful guy. That just made me think of him because he talks about the historicity and literary evidence of the Bible. So the Old Testament is divided into the law. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. Kind of sounds like something the ESPN voice guy would say going to a commercial. The Pentateuch. The historical books, it's Joshua to Esther. The writings, that's Job to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And then the prophets, and they're major and minor, but the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. So today we're just going to take a brief snapshot of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. I think it's critical to understand, and if you go to seminary, this comes up. Genesis notes it is the written account of Adam's line. So in Genesis 5:1, it's the written account. Moses probably wrote that, but I think Adam and Eve could read and write. One of the oldest written documents was discovered, I think, in Nuxwana, and I think it's 3,500 years BC, and that city means Noah settled here. So there's contracts and square root tables that have been discovered archaeologically from Abraham's time. So I think man was not like caveman, you know, and dumb and grunting. I think the Bible tells us that God had a relationship and there was communication and intelligence was there at the beginning.
What makes you think they could read and write?
The documents that have been discovered.
So you take them further back than Abraham?
I would, yeah. If Noah had, I don't think you could build the ark. I mean, God can do anything he wants without being able to do that.
Right, I get that. Yeah, but so, Adam and Eve, did he need to leave a note saying, going to the store, be back in time for ESPN, or, you know?
Well, it's only 500 years different. Yes. You see what I'm saying, than Noah. And I did this just for me, for the fun of it. I took what the Bible said on when, how long somebody lived and how it overlapped in the genealogies. Adam, for sure, if I remember correctly, would have interacted with Noah's father or grandfather.
Methuselah.
His grandfather. So it's really close. It might even been Lamech, then his dad. But it's, I mean, the generations are right there. So that's just kind of what I think.
Well, we read it very linear because it's one book, then the next book, and one story, then the next story. So we think, okay, that story's over with, and now it's beginning somebody else, forgetting there's overlap.
Right. And there's different kinds of literature in the Bible. There's poetry, there's prose, there's polemic prose, and apocalyptic prophetic. And it's the Hebrew communication style is not linear like we are in our Western culture. It's more circular. You might take a pass back at something and look at it. In fact, creation is talked about twice in Genesis. So the Pentateuch, as well as the New Testament, teaches us Moses wrote the law, and the book of the law was discovered in the temple. Now, it looks like Joshua might have finished it, like Moses was the most humble man on earth kind of thing. Joshua probably wrote that. I wasn't there, but that's what I'm thinking. So let's look at the outline of Genesis. You have, real simple, creation, fall, flood, rebuilding, and then the patriarchs and Joseph. So creation, fall, flood, rebuilding, and the patriarchs and Joseph. Fall is not a term necessarily. Pride comes before the fall is in the Bible, but the first sin called the fall is something that people do with the biblical text in account. It's not telling us that that's the fall. So that's kind of man's description of the first sin and then the consequences of it. Here are just some of the key verses I think we need to know from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If it doesn't all start with God as a designer and out of his love that he creates, then probably nothing else is going to make total sense. And then Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is really significant. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In the Abrahamic covenant, instead of both people walking between the sacrifices as a sign of the covenant, God walks through it alone because only he can seal that. And so I think it's important to realize that's probably our picture of the Messiah. Looks like I got a bold where I don't want a bold. Anyway, I think that's significant, and that the Messiah, the faith of Abraham, Jesus talks about, the faith of Abraham, Paul talks about, is significant. And in fact, I think it's Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, is the first use of believe or faith in the Bible. It's significant. And so it's important. What we get from that is that we need to believe. We need to have faith. And then righteousness, what's right in God's sight, will be credited to us by the God of the universe, not by our own self-righteousness.
When you were telling us, reminding us that God is a good God, he's a faithful God, he's a loving God, I pulled this quote as I was reading through Wiersbe's overview of these first five books, and he says, God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. Mm. That's what Tozer said.
And he chooses to.
And that's really important because he didn't need us.
No.
He didn't need us.
He has perfect communion within himself.
So that answers the question of why the world and why us. He loves us. He wanted a relationship, not to make him more complete, but he wanted to have us enter into that circle dance of love that the Trinity has.
Amen. And bring us into that. John talks about that in the Gospel of John. I think he also mentions something about it in 1 John, but that God's bringing us into the fellowship through the Son, and we're in the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we surrender our lives to him, and that's what he wants for us.
So that's in Genesis, which relates to the Gospels, relates to Paul's epistles, and relates to Revelation, and
everything.
That he's coming back for those that he made, that he fathered.
Amen. Want me to go to Exodus?
Yes.
Real simple. bondage freedom laws. About any outline will be similar to that for Exodus. And I have the key verse coming from the Ten Commandments, but there's something else I want to talk about. I just don't want to overdo it for the worksheets for this purpose, but it's Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." My goodness, that was a problem in Egypt. They had multiple gods. In fact, one of the most interesting things is that the 10 plagues were connected to 10 gods of Egypt. And so God was showing them that, look, that's not God. I'm God. Those aren't true gods. And even in the last one, Pharaoh would take Ra, Ramses from the sun god, and Pharaoh was supposed to be able to navigate in the afterlife through the wilderness and take you where you needed to go. Well, the whole picture of how God takes Israelites out of Egypt shows that Pharaoh didn't know how to do that. And so it's this utter obliteration of pagan gods in that process. So it's really important why he tells 2.5 million people this: you shall have no other gods before me. And that's everything. When you think about it, it's everything. Mm-hmm. Fast forward now, it's our situation every single day. What I also like is, I think it's Exodus 34, 6 through 8. God has Moses on the mountain, and he says, "I'm going to go by, and you're going to see me after I go by." And then he says, all those things that were just like flowing out of my mouth, he starts describing who he is, and he's gracious, compassionate, forgiving. You know, those are the things he starts describing about himself. Gracious is chanan in Hebrew, and it means to bend or stoop to one who is inferior. The reason I want to share that is that ties into Tozer's quote, but it's a picture of what the Bible tells us about God and his relationship with us. Again, it's right, he doesn't need us, but he desires to have the relationship with us and for us to experience that with him.
It is 10:22. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're starting a new series with Mitch that'll go well into 2017. Themes and threads of the Bible, because the goal of this is not to give you homework or to overwhelm you with information, but to help you to see who God is. And he's consistent in every book. Some people say, "I like Jesus of the New Testament, but I don't like his dad."
Yeah.
You know, but
I got a funny thing on that. John Ortberg at Willow Creek Community Church. I listened to every one of their messages during the weekend on the weekend for about 14 years, probably. And Ortberg gets really fired up, and he said, "You know, and part of what I'll come back next week. I'll talk about how people try to deal with that God of wrath of the Old Testament and understand that he's still a God of love. And I'll come back with that next Sunday." And he comes back next Sunday. He says, "Well, I went to Gilbert Bozikian and said, can you help me with this? I want to teach the people what I told them that I would come back and say, hey, I'm going to explain that God of wrath and how he really is a God of love and how to, you know, reconcile all that." He says, "Dr. Bozikian, can you help me do that?" And Dr. Bozikian, he says, "What would you say to that?" And he says, "I would say that I am a New Testament professor." So there are some challenges, but Paul tells us that God's anger, the word he chooses, is like a slow burn. He's not like this mad, flying off the handle, smacking you around kind of God. He understands, he knows that we're living in a fallen world. 2 Peter 3:9 says he didn't pull the plug on that. It's because he wants us all to come to repentance. He's not slow to keep his promises. He wants us all to come to repentance. So he understands that we have, we're born and choosing sin. So his anger is like this slow burn where we ought to be able to get it now. We ought to be able to get it now because of the consequences and how he's revealed himself to us.
Well, if you read Exodus, we give him a lot to be frustrated about.
That's true.
That consistent complaining.
Yeah.
Consistent complaining. And then the place where they say, you know, we just want to go back to Egypt. You know, when the 12 spies go into the land, 10 come back and go, it's impossible to say, hey, we got it. God's going ahead of us. We can do this. And because of those 10, they said, take us back. Take us back to the gods of Egypt. Take us back to what we knew. And then they have to wander because of that.
Yeah.
And Moses steps in the gap and intercedes for them in prayer and speaking to God on their behalf. And picture and God doesn't change his character, but he changes what he was going to do.
Mm-hmm. God doesn't change, but part of what doesn't change about him is that he responds to the prayer of a contrite and repentant heart. Mm-hmm. And actually, that'll be one of the themes we see in the prophets.
Good.
This looks different on my pages than it looked at what I sent you. I hope what I sent you looks really good.
It does.
Okay, good. Sometimes it doesn't come quite through the same
way. I always check it, and if it needs to be reformatted, do that.
Thank you. You're my insurance company.
And you're behind on your premiums, let me just say.
Leviticus, understanding and obedience. And we understand offerings, leaders, forgiveness, and then obedience. We see what obedience looks like. Leviticus talks about five offerings, I believe: burnt, guilt, grain, sin, fellowship. And what's so interesting about those is that they're important to describe how we sin against God today. That hasn't changed. He'll even say, if you sin by accident, you know, and he talks about that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the same way here today. But we don't, Hebrews tells us, don't have the burnt offerings anymore. We've had one sacrifice, Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:18. We're not going to add anything to it, to the work of Jesus Christ. So I remember Rob Bell was struggling with what to preach on, and he went with Leviticus, and he preached through Leviticus. He brought a goat on stage, and I listened to those, that whole series. It was fascinating. It was really good. I mean, he was really into that anyway, the Hebrew background of Christianity. But it was interesting, and because you can apply this to today as you go through Leviticus. And I think Leviticus 11:45 is critical. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. We're not going to be holy in ourselves. We can only be holy because the God of the universe is holy and his spirit works through us. Holy means set aside, signified, purified. Set aside, signified, purified. For what? To be carriers of God's heart and how we interact with other people. And then Leviticus 19:18 is what Jesus said was right in there, man, with the top commands. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. Powerful. Mm-hmm. Greatest horizontal command. Numbers.
Before you go to Numbers, two questions. How do the spiritual principles of Leviticus apply to Christians today? And two, how in the sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus do we see the person and work of Christ?
What's your second one?
How in the sacrifices and all the laws given in Leviticus do we see the person and the work that Christ does for us?
It's a forerunner of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Leviticus, I think it's 17:11. I think it's Hebrews 9:27, but somewhere like that, says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, because life is in the blood. So there needs to be payment for the sin against a holy God. And Leviticus probably portrays that as well, as clearly as any book in the Bible, on how we're, and that's why the five offerings were important: burnt, grain, guilt, sin, fellowship, or community. So we sin in different ways, and our sin is against a holy God. We can't pay for that sin. The shedding of blood of sacrifices was a forerunner of Christ dying on the cross, so it makes so much sense. It actually makes the gospel story of Good Friday, Easter, it makes that make so much more sense. And there is this argument, haven't seen it, I don't know that it's historically proven in that regard, but that the Ark of the Covenant was underneath Christ, because we don't have the Ark of the Covenant, so we don't know, but one historian, one archaeologist believes that the Ark of the Covenant was underneath Christ and that his blood on the earthquake came down on it, on the bema seat where it should be. And so that would just be God's way of doing it. And what's also really cool is Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified, is where Abraham took Isaac up in that challenging moment with God. So there's so much that points to Christ. And I think the blood of the sacrifices helps us understand better what God's thinking and feeling. God has emotions. When animals are killed for sacrifice because he knows where that's going to be down the line. And then I think it's also important to remember Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's, Jesus himself said, that's a boss verse of all other verses. Love God, love others. Those are the boss verses. See everything through that. Hope that answers your question.
It does. It's 10:31. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and we're in the first of a series called Themes and Threads of the Bible, and we're looking at the first five books, and we'll continue to do that, but the phone lines are open for your questions. So it could be about something that you've heard that you want clarification on. Could be another Bible verse entirely. Ask about that, or you want some godly counsel about a relationship, husband, wife, kids, adult kids, maybe a work situation. Whatever your question is about faith and life, you can give us a call at 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. That number is also the one that you'll use to text us, 260-745-9090. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center in Huntington. Since 1998, find out more on our business partners page at wbcl.org. I really like the book of Numbers. Seriously?
I thought you were joking.
I did. Numbers and Deuteronomy, when I was reading through the Bible, I thought maybe I'd plow through Numbers, but there was just a lot more there that really grabbed my attention.
Numbers has that really cool story where there's the lying prophets. It's really challenging theologically, but it's got some really cool things. I agree.
I'll explain it to you someday.
Oh, thank you.
right.
Preparations of the promised land, barriers, and then their time in Moab. The Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 6:22-26, and this comes up a lot. I'll hear this in weddings sometimes.
Yes. Or benediction.
Yeah. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Mm-hmm. Man, isn't that everything we want? We want to be blessed. We want to have intimacy with the identity of God, his face. We want him to be gracious to us, and we want him to not turn away from us, and we want peace. It sums it all up, really.
Oh, yes. Over 150 times in the book of Numbers, it's recorded that God spoke to Moses. Mm-hmm. 150 times, gave him instructions to share with the people, and one of the Hebrew names for this book is, And He Spoke. Did you love that?
Yes. Love that.
All right, on to Deuteronomy.
You know, when you come across something like that, what you just said, you want to look at those 150 things and see, well, what'd he say? Because we want God to speak to us. And you can look at what was important to God, and you can actually have him speak to you through his spirit as you study and read the word of the Bible. It's one of the most powerful ways that God can speak to you. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage everybody as you're listening to maybe grab a verse, listen to this challenge at the end. Go to the website, get the worksheet, and take this challenge that we have at the end. Deuteronomy is one of the most interestingly outlined books in the Bible, and it's a treaty between God and his people. So they have the preamble, we have the historical prologue, we have the stipulations, the blessings and curses, and the succession. That's the way it's written. It's outlined that way, and that was a common thing to do then. Here's what I think a couple of the key package verses are, and it kind of bookends Deuteronomy. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. A friend of mine did this, had these written on the door frames in their garage. And you know, Jewish people will do this on their homes. Mm-hmm. But that was cool. To give you a picture of what it looked like, have you ever been to Win Schuler's and it has the sayings on the beams in Marshall, Michigan, in the restaurant?
Long time ago.
It was like that. And it was just so neat. And I got to thinking, every time a kid drove to high school, mm-hmm. they'd see that. Every time come in and go out, they'd see that. And that's the picture of what God means. It all flows out of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And to have them written on our hearts, the commands. And that it would be very natural. Yes. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Symbols on your hands, so you would think about them all the time. On your foreheads, be on the forefront of your mind. Door frames of your house, reminders and gates when you come and when you leave. And then I just love this at the end. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." This is the end of that outline. "Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Got a choice. "And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him." Man, is that good. "Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." In Colossians, I think it's 3:4, it says, "Christ who is your life." So it's a picture that he is God. "And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Love is used 30 times in Deuteronomy. So here's the challenge. The first 5 books of the Bible reveal our Creator's heart of love, redemption, and restoration. So I'd love for you to memorize the key verses that will best shape your heart to be like God's. Maybe just pick one of those or one cluster of those and recite them each day. Ask God in prayer how he wants you to live out his love, redemption, and restoration to those you encounter. See, at whatever you do, it's a playground to do this. Whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, God wants you to live out his love, redemption, and restoration to everyone that you encounter. You know, maybe it's time to reconcile with your spouse. Maybe it's time to reconcile with a child, your parents, your siblings, or a former friend or business associate. Maybe a business deal didn't work out the way it was supposed to, and you're holding on to that. Maybe the inheritance wasn't divided the way you thought with your siblings, and you're holding on to that. Maybe your parents weren't that great when you were younger, and you're holding on to that. Maybe you have a child that's gone a different way than you thought that child should go, and you're holding on to that. Maybe even this morning, as you left for work, the tone of voice got tense with your spouse. Maybe it's time to bring more grace space in your relationships and allow those closest to you to fall short without retribution. Take steps today to seek forgiveness, let go of a grudge, or offer a radical act of self-sacrificial love reflecting the heart of your gracious Redeemer and Restorer. His Spirit will make you and your relationships new again. And I just want to point out that the greatest horizontal commandment, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord, is given in the context of not holding on to a grudge. It's in the context of forgiveness. So allow the Spirit of God, of Christ in you, to let go of what you are white knuckling. Left to yourself, you will never be able to do it, but God in Christ can and will.
Chapter 7 in Deuteronomy is, I have practically the whole chapter highlighted because of what God says, but Moses is speaking to the people about the promise that God has given to them. You be my people. I picked you. You're the smallest of nations, but I picked you because I love you. And if you just follow me, here's what I will do for you. And he says, I will love you and bless you, make you a great nation. He will give you many children and give fertility to your land. Listen to this. He says, none of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from terrible diseases. This was the promise he made to Israel if they would simply follow. And he says to us, if you follow me, I'm giving you eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That's even better than mm-hmm. the promises he gave to Israel, which mm-hmm. were they were great promises, mm-hmm. great things we would want for this life. But he says to us today, belong to me, follow me and say yes, mm-hmm. and eternal life is yours.
You know, he's saying that to 2.5 million people who had lived in slavery and they were now going to be free people. And that's where the law comes from. I mean, they needed civil laws. You're taking 2.5 million people out of slavery and you mm-hmm. put them in freedom. You got to have that structure. But Paul and Peter talk about the promises that God made to Israel are available to us in Christ to have that intimacy with God and that eternal relationship. And that's how we're designed. At the end of the day, it's a God who loves us.
Absolutely. 10:41, now's your chance to ask Mitch your question. What's on your heart today? 260-745-9090. You can use that to text or call us. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you and Dr. Gregory Soles and the mental health professionals of Cornerstone Vision Counseling and Psychological Services, providing counseling for our region. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. All right, first text, Mitch. This person wants to know, give me a Bible passage to turn to in times of temptation.
2 Corinthians 10:5 and 1 Corinthians 10:13. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And that's where it all starts. You know, the temptation comes that way first. It might enter through our eyes, but it's mulling it over in our mind, which is sin. And so you want to take every thought, wrap it up captive, and give it to Christ. What an intimacy that is with the God of the universe. And then one way to live that out is have a confidant, somebody that's farther down the faith journey than you are, and share that stuff with that person. I go gender specific, and I wouldn't go more than one or two other people to do that. And that can be the difference in whether you would act out on the temptation. And then the Holy Spirit promptings you get, it'll be the difference of whether you live those out and take the first steps to do those or not, because it's putting flesh on God. And then I better check. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that all temptation is common to man, but God always provides a doorway out. And that's what you got to remember. And to find that doorway, you got to look for the light. God's always there, shining his light, and it might be a little creak in the door when it's really, really dark in that temptation, but follow the light. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
Give me an example of what that looks like, because say somebody is tempted to look at pornography mm-hmm. on their computer. So he's sitting down, he's got his computer fired up, and he's ready to go to a site.
Mm-hmm.
He may think the way out is my computer's going to crash.
Mm-mm.
Right. So, but you know what I'm saying here. So explain what that means.
Well, first of all, you have a choice. You have a choice where the steps took you. You have a choice where your hands went. You have a choice where you started to click. And what's happening is as soon as you take that cursor and you're getting ready to enter into the browser, a place that's going to take you apart from God's design, you can just say out loud, man, God, take this thought captive. I'm surrendering it to you. Take this thought captive. You can say, God, show me the light. Show me the way out of this. I am tempted and I want out. And it was Robert Rogers that says this, on any trial in our lives, it's a trial, not necessarily temptation, but it can apply to both. Face it, embrace it, replace it. So I'm going to just focus on the replace part for a minute here. What you need to do is replace that temptation with the positive God's design for you. Pursue your wife romantically. Pursue your wife with, write her a note, call her, text her, ask her open-ended questions, ask her how her day was, ask her if you can do anything for her. Study the Bible. Get better at your career. Click somewhere else. Now, I want to say this. From what I've gathered from most people who have been addicted to something that's outside God's design is that their prayer of God, take this from me, was building their own anti-temptation or their temptation resistance muscles, and they always fall short. And so it would be two steps forward, one step back, two steps back, three steps back. It was complicated. But when their prayers changed to God, give me your heart, it was just like what we read in Leviticus 19:18. And as we see the heart of God and what we saw in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is it's all about that relationship, like he writes in Deuteronomy, about loving God with all our hearts. And when they would pray, God, give me your heart, it's like the hymn says, the things of earth would go strangely dim in the light of his glory. That's the revelation of his character and presence and his grace, his undeserved love, his unmerited favor. And so they began to experience heart transformation when they said, when their prayer changed from God, take this away, to God, give me your heart. Mm-hmm. And that would be the way. I would speak it out loud. I would click somewhere else. And then I would start putting boundaries. That's why you probably need the confidant. It's real simple. You can get, I'm just running with this particular sin, but you can get another person who sees your screen. A really good friend of mine who travels and speaks all over has a friend that at the end of the week, they see each other's social media and web footprint. So they get to see what everyone's, what each other has looked at. And so they know. He said, it just mm-hmm. helps me know that somebody's, I'm not going to be the only one who sees where I click. And that can, that accountability, that mutual walk can be the difference on whether you click where you shouldn't or not.
When Clinton Faupel was on the last time, which was about a month ago, he connected us with a website that does that and gives you the report. You mm-hmm. can also hook it up to all of your devices, so your phone and your home computer. Yep. And so it's an accountability thing, and it allows you, and you may not need that, you know, for the rest of your life, but in this time of, mm-hmm. of vulnerability, mm-hmm. it will allow you to, when you do slip, to have that conversation and to get back on track again. So we've got a link to it and also a discount for it on the Mid-Morning homepage.
Terrific.
260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. Y'all seem to like the texting, which is great.
That was a great text question to start it off.
Just a reminder, do not text and drive, not even voice texting. Pull over, text quickly, get back on the road. And we'll get your question to Mitch. One of our friends wants to know, does God still use dreams in this day and age?
You know, he might. But that's up to him. I would tell you this. If he does, it's going to be consistent with the Word of God, the life and teachings of Christ, and wise counsel prompted by the Holy Spirit. So if it conflicts with any one of those three, it's not God speaking to you. And so I would be very clear with that. Some of us, we get caught up and we want that. We want him to speak to us in a certain way. And then we use those dangerous words sometimes when we encounter other believers. God told me. And I remember when somebody was trying to help me process the next journey of my life where I thought God was prompting me to go. And I said, well, I feel like God is. And he goes, hold on. Let's save the God trump card for the end. Let's talk about everything else. And then we'll get to that because we can always say God told me, right? And I said, mm-hmm. yep. And so that's what we did. And I just think we need to be very, very careful if we're going to say God told me, that it does not conflict with the life and teachings of Christ. It does not conflict with the Word of God, and it does not conflict with wise counsel inspired by the Holy Spirit around us.
the second part that you just gave to us, well, just before the part about your friend saying, God told me, answered the other part of our friend's question here, because she wanted to know, or he wanted to know, does God still speak in dreams? And then the second part was, because I often have dreams, but after I wake up, I have a hard time remembering. So the sense is, yeah. Am I missing something here because they don't remember my dreams?
Mm-hmm. No. The Word of God, people of God, the Spirit of God is how He'll lead you and guide you. And so I wouldn't get hung up on, I can't remember the dream, so therefore I'm missing something God's telling mm-hmm. me. If God wants to tell you something, He'll prompt you in your spirit stronger than an audible voice.
And you can even make that your prayer.
Yes.
Lord, if there's something that you want to say to me, mm-hmm. I'm listening. Mm-hmm. So make it known to me.
Because your dreams, God spoke to people in dreams. That's why you're asking the question. But the dreams we have are so much a function of what we saw and what we felt and sometimes what we ate. And so I would be slow to say, man, God is speaking to me in a dream. It's possible, but I would let that get confirmed through these other things that I talked about.
Next question, email. What is a good app for daily devotions? Do you know any, Mitch? I know there are lots of them out there.
I like the Bible apps that have the plans for reading because I think you got to be careful if the devotional is 90% words outside the scripture and 10% the scripture, or sometimes 95.5, 97.3. I think you got to read the Bible and then have it explained to you. Now, I think there's great devotionals that, you know, can open our minds through powerful illustrations, and that can be really, really good. But I think you got to dive into the Word of God. So I'm more a fan of the Bible apps that give you a reading plan so that you can get into the Word so it gets into you. I had another one in mind that left me.
I think Susie Larson does that well because she's such a woman of the Word that's her starting place for anything she's going to talk about. So you might check that out. But I wasn't expecting that answer. But again, the content, we look to be inspired. Mm-hmm. And that's what devotionals do for us in a very short form. They give us inspiration for the day. And there's a place for that. But I hear what you're saying, that the daily intake of the Word goes beyond that moment that we read it. The Lord has that. It's in our mind now and the Lord can use that. Mm-hmm. He can expand on that. He can bring it to life in front of us mm-hmm. in ways that a devotional doesn't do.
I do a devotional every Monday morning. You'll get it early, like in the middle of the night, so that you can see the rest of your week through that lens. My wife likes Jesus Calling, and a lot of people like Jesus Calling. I've had professional athletes tell me that they use Jesus Calling. But there's a plethora of options for that.
It's a text from a mom who writes, I have a college-age daughter who knows Christ as her Savior. Her boyfriend knows Christ also. As they're speaking of marriage in a few years, I have a concern that the boyfriend is not growing in his faith and his relationship with God. Is there anything I should or could do besides praying for him and for discernment for her?
Girlfriend, boyfriend, and how old roughly?
College-aged. Anywhere between 18 and 21, 22?
Hmm. You know, this is a hot button for me because I have four daughters.
I know.
And
That's probably why she's asking.
I tend to be more engaged rather than less engaged. And a passive answer doesn't suit me. So there's my caveat up front. I think it's really important that each of them, and it's her daughter, right? Mm-hmm. I would make sure that she's made a list of the top 10 character traits that she wants out of a husband. And that should err on the side of being more practical than philosophical.
Such as?
Well, I think I would talk to my girls. I said, if it was the best looking guy in the world and he was a Christian, I said, and godly, I said, and he said, I'm going to drive a truck and I'm going to be gone 6 days a week. Mm. Is that your picture of what marriage is going to look like? No. And I said, well, that's why it's so important to learn these things and understand these things. It doesn't make anybody a bad person, but you're looking on how to be compatible for decades. Your families are going to have to be compatible for decades. You're going to have children. They're going to be, their families are going to be together. Can you think about all those birthday parties when the two sides of the, yeah, see? You got to think about that. Denny Howard told me one time, it's not just people who marry, it's the families that marry. And so I think she needs to make a top 10 list. And then I would try to get her to start praying about it. Now, you can't do this under the guise of, I'm not sure this is the right guy for you. That's going to shut her down, close her up, and then we're not going to get her anywhere. And then you could ask her when she makes her list, okay, now tell me how such and such is doing on your list. And then she'll, in her own words, maybe come up with 3 or 4 or 7 shortfalls. And maybe she'll start to think about it herself. You got to understand that we can't micromanage the outcome here. But man, we can influence in a much greater way than I think we do. I'm not for going passive on it. I just recently saw a similar situation, and I'm thinking about how to engage in a way that person can make his or her own decisions without me telling him.
I wonder what this mom means. I'm concerned that he's not growing in his faith and his relationship with God.
He's probably not, for starters, he's probably not talking the talk. And so that bothers her. Or maybe he's not walking the walk, and that's worse. But it's probably a disconnect from the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. Maybe he's not in a relationship with somebody where he's processing his faith, growing in his faith. Maybe he's not reading the Bible every day. And I'm telling you, there's a disconnect from the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. There's a hardness of heart before every sin. And most pastors who fall will tell you, I wasn't in the Word. I didn't have an intimate prayer life. And I didn't have someone that I was walking through all these temptations with.
And it also could be that maybe he doesn't go to church as often as she thinks he should go. Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in his life?
Yeah. And I would want the person who shared that with us to think through that.
Mm-hmm.
Is his heart known as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is spirit control? Is his heart and life known as that? Are you wanting a brand of church or Christianity that mm-hmm. maybe he's not doing, but yet he is all those things? I had a talk not too long ago with someone. It was very similar. And it sure sounded like the negatives were actually positives. So I would just always ask God to kind of clarify you or clear you of any kind of junk that you're bringing from your past on what things should look like. I'm not saying going to church is junk. I want to be really clear. Mm-hmm. But we catch things from our families like, better be this, better be that, better not do this, better not do mm-hmm. that. And then that's the grid we use, as opposed to what you said, Lynn, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness.
The show's over.
There's no way.
Yes, it's 11 o'clock.
We're just getting warmed up, taking more questions.
We'll be here all day. That's been our guest today. You can catch this show in the archive.
It's time to go to church.
About noon today. And yes, Ken Church is coming up next. Also, the worksheet for today is already up on Mitch's regular guest page, which you can access from the Mid-Morning homepage. And this is our new series, Themes and Threads of the Bible. We'll continue next month with it. Thank you for listening today. We just pray that what you heard today, that God will take it and he will illuminate it for you, for each mm-hmm. one of you, his beloved children that he knows by name, that he treasures, that he follows after, that he desires good for. It was no accident that you were listening today. There's something that he wanted you to hear from him placed in the lips of Mitch Cruz this morning. So thanks for listening. Ken Church is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.